Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So today is Story Sunday, and being the church, being a Christian community, inherently means that we share with one another. In fact, that's what Paul says in Corinthians when he writes even about the Lord's Supper. He's writing particularly about food, but he says, "I pass on to you what Jesus passed on to me." And in a sense, that's what we do when we share our stories. We're passing on to one another what God has done and passed on to us. And we share that with authenticity. We share that with vulnerability. And we share that with the grace of God and the story that he's given us. So today we're going to hear from a couple of stories. We're going to hear from Kyle Epp, who's a field pastor with us, mostly at the Willoughby campus. And we're also going to hear from Mike and Tricia Evans, and they're a young family, and they're going to share what God has been up to in their lives. We share stories together once every few weeks. If you're new or newer, this might be something that's different for you, but we firmly believe in preaching. Obviously, we preach the Bible consistently. We stay in the text, but there are times where it's important to hear what God is doing through our lives, not just through the gospel that we read here, but also the gospel in here and what God is up to. And so we're happy to hear the stories today. We're going to begin with Kyle. He's been a part of our church for the last couple of years now. Awesome young guy. And welcome, Kyle. We're looking forward to hearing your story. Let's say hi to Kyle.
Hello. Good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, as Luke said, I'm a field pastor at the Willoughby campus, so allow me to bring greetings from them up the hill. We are such a privileged people to be building the kingdom with you together, and I feel incredibly privileged this morning to be able to share my story with you. For those of you that don't know me, you may assume that I grew up in this area or in BC, and that would be incorrect. I grew up in a small southern Alberta town called Colhurst. So it's 2 hours south of Calgary, 15 minutes outside of Lethbridge. And it's one of those rural Alberta small towns that's fairly stereotypical, okay? We had one gas station on the outskirts of town, and it was where you met everyone. In the summer, you would go there to spend 10 cents on getting one of those like foot-long freezies, right? You know what I'm talking about. And every other time of year, kids would always flock to that gas station to fill up tiny brown paper bags with 1 cent candies. Yes, I'm old enough to have been blessed to receive the 1 cent candies. You knew your neighbors. And your neighbors knew you. You saw the same people every day at the post office or the liquor store or the gas station. There weren't many other places to meet. Everyone always had a pleasant smile and a willingness to let a simple greeting turn into what always seemed to be, as a kid, an hour or 2 hour long conversation. My parents raised my younger sister and I with a good understanding of Christian teaching. I was incredibly blessed to be raised with Christian values and good, strong Christian ethics. We often felt as kids that we were the first children to arrive at the church on Sunday morning, and we were always the last family to leave. And so my parents, from a very young age, instilled the value of Christian community in my life. In junior high, a lot of things changed. You remember that experience, right? That, you know, that moment where like your body starts changing, your peers start changing, all of that fun stuff happens. You go almost overnight from being that child that's carefree and that doesn't really care about what other people think, to suddenly being so self-conscious that you're looking to deflect any and all negative attention to anywhere and anyone but yourself. I did not hit puberty gracefully. I don't know if very many people are able to do that, but I was not one of those kids. In fact, I was what a lot of people would call a late bloomer. The summer of grade 6, all of my friends were filling out, right? You know, they were growing taller and filling out. Me, in the summer of grade 6, remained a whopping 90 pounds, soaking wet. I was only an inch or two shorter than most of them, but in terms of weight, I had gained absolutely nothing. While my best friend's voice was changing octaves, and his interests were changing from Lego to the feminine body and trying to figure out how to appease the feminine species with incredible grace at sports, I continued to have the voice of a grade 8 girl and thought that Lego would always be the best thing that Friday nights had to offer. It wasn't long before topics of conversation changed from Saturday morning cartoons to sex, to drugs, and to parties. Due in part to my late arrival to that wonderful puberty party, and also to my Christian upbringing, I didn't really fit into the junior high understanding of masculinity. It didn't take long for many of my peers to use my insecurities as an advantage. Over the course of 2 years, they had labeled me, had stuck me in a box, and had determined very clearly that I was one of those kids that didn't need friends, that I was unworthy of love, that I didn't need to be accepted. And I tried to fit into that definition of myself. Their words became truth to me, and I began to see myself differently. I traded the truth of who I was and the truth that I had always known for a lie in an attempt to fit in. Before long, everything in me wanted so badly to just blend in, to just be like all the other kids. I didn't have to be one of the popular kids that had it all going on, that had the multitude of friends. I just didn't want to receive any more negative attention. Through it all, I need to be honest with you, I still knew that God loved me. I still had a very, very strong understanding that his grace was sufficient, that his power was perfect in my weakness. I knew that for every word that those kids were speaking against me to destroy me and to ruin my heart, God was singing over me with thousands and thousands of incredible songs. I knew that his promises were true. I knew that he was going to take these parts of me and use them for good, but I didn't know how. I couldn't see it. And none of those things changed the identity that was being formed in my heart through all of these things. One day stands out specifically in my memory. I'll always remember it clearly, and it's a mark of grace on my life. We were taking a test in junior high. It was a small school, so please don't be surprised if ethics in teaching are a little bit different than you're used to. The teacher had given us our test and then left the room, said, "Don't cheat, I've got eyes everywhere," or something ridiculous like that, and then proceeded to leave the room. So, being the responsible junior high students that we all were, we all pulled the maps down from the walls and started cheating. And while I was sitting there trying to uphold integrity and trying to be that strong Christian, you know, that guy who didn't fall into that trap, a bunch of the other students finished their tests early because it's pretty easy to copy down answers and proceeded to develop a game. They had turned their pens into spitball shooters and decided that the first person who could get a spitball to stick to my face would win. Win what? I don't know. But they would win. They would get a can of Coke or something. After the first few balls bounced off of my face, I couldn't ignore it anymore. I felt like I had to do something, and so I finally engaged. But the engagement didn't look like I thought it would. The engagement actually looked like me resigning myself to their words, to their acts of abuse, I said to them, "How about this? How about if you get it in my mouth, I'll buy you 2 Cokes." My story doesn't end there. My story changes for the good in the summer of 2010. My pastor and I were out late driving a youth home from youth group. He had always seen something deeper in me, and he knew everything that had happened. And on that particular night, I don't know if it was something that he said or just simply the way that he looked at me, but I knew in that moment that I was sitting with Jesus. I knew in that moment that Christ was looking at me with incredible eyes, full of love, full of sympathy, full of grace. Friends, that initial junior high experience, I'm proud to say, was over 15 years ago. It was a long time ago. And yet, I can still come up here this morning and share that story as if it happened yesterday. If I think about it long enough and hard enough, there's still pain there. There's still hurt in that heart of mine. This morning, I would love to be able to stand in front of you this morning and say with absolute confidence that Jesus has taken all of those words and all of that pain, and he has dealt with all of it in me. That I stand before you 100% new and improved Kyle Epp, who is confident beyond measure, who has no insecurities, who's not afraid of the words of another person. But that wouldn't be accurate. That wouldn't be the truth of my story. See, my story includes transformation. It includes a summer spent in China where God demonstrated his grace in dismantling every part of that flawed identity that was created. He removed me from my family, from my friends, from familiar culture and roles that I had taken, and he left me in a foreign country to rediscover him, to redefine myself, to listen to those voices in my head and to feel those words struck deep in my heart and to rest a while in the darkness. Friends, that's grace, to rest a while in that darkness. Because I found in that place, I wasn't alone. Jesus was with me. I came to a place of discovering that my primary responsibility in this life is to know and receive God's love for me. That's it. My story includes redemption. It includes God taking the darkest and most unlovable parts of my story and fortifying them as the greatest areas of his work in me. It involves him taking my deepest insecurities and my greatest fears and using them as a platform for his undeniable glory. It includes moments where those labels that were placed on me helped me discover the unlimited power of a God who lives with me in the midst of my pain and allows me to offer that life to someone else. My story includes healing. I wouldn't say it's complete yet, but it does include the power of a renewed heart that forgives and releases all of those kids, all of those students that had stuff going on in their own lives. It includes the grueling and often painful process of removing old bandages that I've put on my heart, old things that I've used to patch myself up in order to let those poisonous things out of my heart, in order to let Jesus reapply that bandage. Friends, my story includes hope. And I think that this is the most beautiful picture of grace. I know that I might not fully experience God's goodness on this side of eternity. I know that there may always be things in my life that I would like to see so much different, or that I know God would like to see so much different. I know that I might always walk with a limp in my step, or with a heart that's broken, or with a faith that might be shaky from time to time. I know that I might doubt more often than I believe, but I know that the hope in my story isn't built on me. It's not built on what I know or what I don't know. It's built solely and fully on the cross of Christ, on his incredible work where he said, "You are worth so much more to me than anything else this world might have to offer." I'm a work in progress. The great story of God's grace in my life is still being written. It's still being seen in an ongoing process. I have to daily dare myself to look closer, to look past the pain, to look past the hurt, and to find, as I tread further in and closer to him, that his grace is standing with me and journeying with me every single step of the way. And I know that if God's grace is big enough to walk with me through my journey of healing and wholeness and restoration, then it's big enough to walk with anyone. Thanks for sharing in my story today.
Thanks, Kyle. Mike and Tricia are a husband and wife, and they are parents also of about 14 kids or something like that. And they are going to come on up and share with you more recent parts of their story and what they're up to this summer. So let's say hi to them as they come on up.
Well, hello. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share our story today. We've been part of Living Waters Church for 8 years, and we've made many friends in that time. We've always felt very loved and supported by the people here at this church. There's still many of you that we haven't had the chance to connect with yet, so we look forward to doing that in the future. But for those that don't know us, I'm Tricia. This is Mike. We've been married for 13 years. And we have 17 children. No, kidding. Luke, not a good joke. No, we have three. We have two boys, ages 9 and 7, and a 4-year-old girl. Mike is a ticketed plumber who can build and repair just about anything, currently working as a mechanical site supervisor. His dream vacation, for anyone that wants to know, is to be dropped off on a deserted island with tools and building supplies. Yeah. Thankfully, I'm not invited. Yeah. I've studied journalism, bookkeeping, and early childhood education. I owned and operated a daycare in our home for the last 8 years while raising our children. Before we got married, I made sure that Mike didn't want to be a pastor or a missionary. Those people are crazy, right? Right? So he agreed, and we got married. There was also a box of Fruit Loops that contributed to that decision, but it was a very good choice. It wasn't until we got baptized here at Living Waters Church 3 years ago that God began to radically change my perspective. One day, I decided to check out POC International Missions, their website, and was surprised to discover that they had a lot of opportunities for people like myself with a financial background and building experience, like Mike. Who knew? It wasn't something that I thought was involved in missions. And one posting in particular was looking for people with these skill sets in the country of Honduras. I didn't even know where Honduras was, so did some research and came across a family of five, like ourselves, that was moving from Ontario to Honduras to work with an organization called Schools of Hope. They minister in the public schools in the more rural mountainside villages surrounding the capital city of Tegucigalpa through Bible lessons, feeding programs, and child sponsorship. And I was intrigued. So I began emailing with this family and soon discovered that we had a lot of things in common with them. The mom, Carolyn, was even a daycare owner like myself. So we started to pray for this family and financially supported them and watched their journey to Honduras unfold. And I started to change in my ideas about missionaries, and my heart began to change. And I had this overwhelming sense that we are supposed to be part of Schools of Hope. I was desperate to see the ministry in action and to see the people that was impacting. And for over a year, I tried everything I could, and I'm a pretty stubborn, determined person. Everything I could to make just a short trip to Honduras happen to see Schools of Hope. And I failed. Can you believe it? And I was devastated. I was so disappointed because I really felt that God was calling us. And when things weren't panning out and coming together, I started to doubt that I'd heard him. So I gave up. And I decided to become a missionary here in Langley. So I started focusing all of my attention on joining local organizations here that are ministering to the needs in our community. The Social Justice Network here at Living Waters Church, the Rotary Club of Langley, the City of Langley Public Safety Advisory Committee, Homelessness Task Force. We have some truly amazing organizations and people here in Langley. It's incredible. And then last January, Darcy and Leanne McAllister showed up at our house with a pizza dinner, which free food for a family of five. You always say yes. Be careful if it's Darcy and Leanne. So they brought the pizza, we had a chat, and they presented an opportunity for us to possibly join Schools of Hope Honduras, as the team was in need of a financial administrator and a maintenance and repairman. So I was ecstatic, obviously. It was this fantasy come true for me, and I was relieved, and I was overjoyed, mainly that I hadn't heard wrong. It was the affirmation that God was, in fact, calling us to Honduras. Mike had a very different response to Darcy and Leanne's proposal.
Yeah, I was freaking out. I couldn't stop running through scenarios of mass destruction, not to mention the millions of things that would have to fall into place for this even to begin. Also, I'm not that guy stands on the street corner that screams at a passerby saying, "Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you." Not that I don't believe in the message, that's just not my gifting. I'm not a public speaker, I find it stressful, I just don't like it at all, to be honest. Yeah. Yes, we are happy to be here. But I was confused. I asked God, why would you present this to me? But I do believe God puts people in our lives at certain times. And I was spilling my heart to a friend of mine over coffee, and he reminded me of something very simple. Jesus was once a carpenter. And you need, and God needs, builders to go with the evangelists so that word becomes actions and manifests into love for these communities. So I researched Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and I was crippled with fear for my family. The stuff I was seeing was scary, not good. And I left the enemy in my heart, in my head. And all I could hear was, "Your God lets bad things happen to good people." Because of this, I struggled with the release of control and couldn't understand why this would be God's will in my life. But my persistent wife booked a trip down, and we went down for a trial trip to meet the team and see the community. And I must say, I immediately fell in love with the people, the culture, everything. Trish and I both seamlessly fit into the local team on the ground, and to my surprise, I had a sense of peace the entire time, even with some of the loud fireworks going off throughout the night. We met other global workers there with young families as well, and they've had no problems in the many years they've been serving there. Of course, there are a lot more rules to follow. You don't take unnecessary risks. You don't drive at night, things like that. I came to realize that life isn't that different. We still have to go shopping. We still have to sleep. The kids still have to go to school. It's just life in a different place. I was also so inspired by the need of the people. I could see myself working within the communities on multiple projects. And for me, this was very important. Before I left, I agreed to God's call. We would move our family down for 1 year to help support and train the local staff with our skills. But God would have to work out all the details. I would simply show up and do what he asked. So we came back, excited to obey God's will in our lives. However, I was quickly overwhelmed with a giant to-do list, not to mention our huge budget we needed to raise, somehow before we could even pick a date to move down. Again, I doubted God's plan. I thought he had made a mistake, or I had. How was this going to be possible? I wasn't a pastor. I didn't have a huge network of people that were willing to give to our cause. In fact, it couldn't be more opposite, with some of my coworkers telling me that they thought I had lost my mind. Why would I be willing to go and risk so much for no gain at all? But God has used this journey to teach us to submit to his will and trust in his faithfulness. There was no way I could afford this trip on our own. The money just wasn't there. I remember telling God, you want me to go? If this is your plan, then we will put ourselves out there and ask for support. But you must speak to the Spirit to give. Trusting him like this has stretched our faith and produced unbelievable generosity from our community and our friends. He has also given me an opportunity to witness to some of my coworkers, which is something I've always struggled at. Along the way, the new government cut all funding for Latin America feeding programs, which included my main focus on building new kitchens where they prepare the food for these programs. I was again troubled with this news and uncertain to my role in Honduras. I asked God, what now? But I am pleased to say that Schools of Hope has recently started looking into water filtration systems to partner with their schools and the local communities. I'm actually heading down to Honduras tomorrow. I fly out tomorrow. I go down for 10 days. I'm going to meet with possible water filtration partners, connect with community leaders, and discuss potential projects and designs for the local area. I'm very excited about the potential impact this could have on the local community and how it may open even more doors for further acceptance of Schools of Hope and all their Bible teachings. It would be much easier to stay here and not deviate from all the work we've worked so hard to create our family and our life. But it's hard to ignore the almost constant affirmations we've received along the journey. Trisha having a heart for this couple, leaving Canada to go to Honduras with so much in common with us, Trisha studying bookkeeping and receiving her bookkeeping certificate several years ago, two positions opening up in the same ministry 3 years later that perfectly fit our skill set. Even us getting a last-minute exchange student whose extra income paid for that trial trip down, bonding so well with the team on the ground. The company I work for not only giving me the time off, but guaranteeing me my position when I return. Trisha joining the local Rotary Club 2 years before, who have now become our biggest supporters and are now even supporting Schools of Hope directly. The amazing support from our family and friends. And lastly, has given us an overall peace through the entire process. Don't get me wrong, we've had our ups and downs, highs and lows, doubts and freakouts. And I've never heard God's audible voice whisper in my ear, but I know we are on his path. And I am reminded of Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. We are excited to see what God's plan will be for us during the next leg of our adventure as we travel down with our family August 6th. Thank you very much.
You guys stay up here. We're just going to pray. We're going to pray over these three and their journeys as they go on. And I'm wondering if, Lynn, if you would be willing to do that. If you can come on up and pray over these guys, that would be great.
Father, we just thank you so much for these awesome stories of these incredible people, your children, sons and daughter of the Most High. And Lord, we thank you that you have directed their steps. You will continue to do that. You will bless the way before them. You will surround them with favor as a shield. And Father, we thank you for the impact that each one of these will make, Lord, here in Canada and in Honduras. And Lord, we pray especially for the kids that are going, that you would just soothe their hearts as well, give them peace and joy in the new surroundings that they will be in. Father, we just bless them. We bless them with your heart of love for their continuing journeys with you. And we thank you for them and the steps of faith that they're taking. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we say thanks to these guys for being open and honest with us again? Kyle, thank you for your authenticity today and being willing to share about what it means to be, the term that comes to mind is like halfway whole. You know, there's this sense of moving forward, but also an acknowledgement of pain, and I really appreciate that you're willing to do that for us. And Mike and Tricia, as you're out the door and on the way to Willoughby, and as you go, tomorrow, Mike, bless you, and thank you for being obedient. Say hi to these guys, connect with them. There's some information that's going to be in the lobby for you if you'd like to learn more about what they're up to, and we'll go from there. So next week, we are moving into the month of May. May, good grief, here it is. And we're starting a new series. As you know, Doug and Linda are moving on from our community as our leadership. Doug stepped down from our lead pastorate couple of months ago, and their last day here is on May 27th. So the month of May we are spending in a series called On the Move. And the point of that series is to consider what it means to be Living Waters Church, what it means to be in transition, and how we move forward as a healthy community. So starting next week and the week following, Doug is going to be teaching, you know, 2 weeks in a row, where he will reflect on our past and speak into our future to some extent. And then that third week, we will be sharing, I'll be sharing here, and Ryan will be sharing in Willoughby. So we encourage you to be a part of that. And then on the 27th, of course, is Doug and Linda's final Sunday, and we encourage everybody to be here. It's going to be a fun celebration. We'll have more information for you about that as we go on. But that's what's coming on in May, and we invite you to be here next week. Really want to encourage you to be here in May. It's going to be an important month for us as we move forward as a community, and we're looking forward to what God has for us down the road. Let's stand together. Allow me to close with a benediction as we go. As we consider the stories that we've heard, let's consider our own stories and then listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, and then the God of love and peace will be with you." And everyone said, "Amen." Bless you as you go. We'll see you next week.